You ever wondered how a father 3,000 years ago admonished his son? You take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and in verse 9. We'll see how a father that lived over 3,000 years ago admonished his son. In verse 9, the Bible says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." In this text, the father is David. The son is Solomon. David, as the king of Israel, was giving admonition to his son, who was very shortly to take over the leadership of the Israelite nation. Notice the things with me this evening that he said to his son. First of all, he said, "Son, know God." You might like to highlight or underline those things in verse 9 when he said, "Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." Know God. That's good admonition, isn't it? The word "know," it was just a word that means to have understanding of. Have understanding of God, my son. You see, because too many people today are like the Gentiles were, as Paul mentioned in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and in verse 21, who refuse to know God. Further, in Romans 1 and in verse 28, the Bible says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Thus, it becomes a good admonition for us to know God. The Bible indicates that the Apostle Paul knew God. That is, he had understanding of God. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and in verse 12, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." It's a familiar text, isn't it? But have you ever noticed that the apostle says, "I know whom I have believed"? Indeed, we would do well to know God. But how is it that we can know God or have understanding of God? Well, let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment and verses 3 and 4 and we'll learn. "Hereby we do know that we know him." How is it that we know him? "If we keep his commandments. For he saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You see, some might say, "I know him," but the proof is in what? The doing. The proof is in the keeping the commandments, John says. Otherwise, we are a liar. If we keep his commandments, we know that we know him. You see, it's one thing to profess to know God, and it's something else to know God, to have understanding of God, and to therefore keep the commandments of God. What are some things that we need to know about God? What are some things we need to understand that we would maybe pass on by way of admonition to our children or to others? Well, things like that God is the creator of all things. Ultimately, God created everything through Jesus Christ, did He not? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1. And we know that it's God that made man in His image, according to Genesis 1 and in verse 27. And as we look about the heavens, it declares the glory of God, doesn't it? The book of Psalms, chapter 14, and in verse 1. We need to know that God is not only the Creator, created all things through Jesus Christ, but that God is Almighty. The book of Revelation, chapter 4, and in verse 8, identifies God as Almighty. Also, we need to know that God ultimately will judge us through Jesus Christ. Hence, concerning God, God is judge. It's God that shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16. We need to know that God is our Savior. You know, God purposed our salvation through Jesus Christ. He planned that Christ would be the Savior. He planned for Christ to come, not only to preach the remission of sins, to offer the remission of sins to those that were lost. God purposed that through Jesus Christ. The plan of God today sets forth Christ as man's Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, Paul identified Christ as man's Savior. Listen to what he had to say. "Well, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Good admonition. Know God. Know that He is the Creator. Know that God is Almighty. That God shall judge, and that God is man's Savior. And Paul spoke of those who profess that they know God. You ever run into somebody that profess they know God, but when you get to talking to them, it's pretty obvious they really don't have very much understanding of God at all? In Titus 1 and in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Notice that word, reprobate. They're reprobates in actuality. But yet they profess that they know God. Oh yes, I know God. Again, it's one thing to know God. Then it's another thing to know God. How much understanding do we have of God? Solomon, my son, know God. That's what a father, 3,000 years ago, said to his son. It's good admonition, isn't it? That's not all he said to him. In 1 Chronicles 28 and in verse 9, he said, "Know thou the God of my father and serve Him." Serve Him. That's the second admonition. Know God. Now, son, serve God. The idea of service, as the word is translated here, means to give respect and obedience to God. You know, service to God is something that has always been required of man. From the very beginning, it's required that man serve God. The father, in this case, told his son how to serve God. He says, serve him with what? A perfect heart and a willing mind. You see, it's important, obviously, for a person to know how to serve God. It's not just enough to know that we need to have respect and obedience to God, but we need to know that we need to serve God with a certain kind of heart and a certain kind of mind. Here it's stated, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. You know, those things are still required today. If we're going to be true servants of God, we're going to have to serve God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 12, Paul told the Corinthians, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." We're expected to offer to God wholehearted service because nothing short will work. Nothing short of that will be accepted. In Mark 12 and in verse 30, Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what?" Remember these words? "With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Serve God with what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. How is that the first commandment? You see, because if you don't do that, nothing else really matters. That's the best way I know to put it. If you don't do that, nothing else really matters. That's where it all begins. Love God. Serve God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Remember Matthew 6 and in verse 24, that the scriptures say, "No man can serve two masters." You know, lots of people try to do that, don't they? The text goes on to say, "For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." That's the problem with trying to serve two masters. And then he said this, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Another word for mammon would be riches, or the things of this world. You can't serve it. You can't have it both ways. You either serve God or you don't. It's black and white. It's clear. We must serve God according to Hebrews 12 and in verse 28. Acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. And so as this father look to the time that his son would become leader over this great nation, he said, "Son, know God and serve God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." But number three, he admonished his son to remember that the Lord searches all hearts. Verse 9 again. "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." You know, that's something we would do well to remember. We might sometimes forget the power of Almighty God. We're not careful. You see, our God has the abilities that we don't have. He has abilities to search the hearts of men and to know everything there is on the heart of a person. And so this father calls upon his son to remember that the Lord is the one that searches all the hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts of man. Now that is impressive, because it puts God in his proper place as the one who is almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful. It helps us to remember that we're small in comparison. Well, at times we may think we've got great abilities. Our abilities don't even begin to compare with the things that God is able to do. We need to recall that. We need to recall that often, because it helps us to put God in proper perspective. In 1 Samuel 16 and in verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel at this occasion, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Why do you think God looks on the heart? Because when he looks on the heart, he searches the heart and understands all of the imaginations of man's thoughts. David oftentimes spoke of how God had searched his heart and how that God knew him. The Psalms speak of this many times, the Psalms of David. Like in Psalm 139 and in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins," he said here. "Thou hast covered me in my father's womb." In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, David welcomed God's search of him and his heart. How many of us would say, "God, search my heart. Know my heart. Know my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me"? And if God did that, on our appeal to him to do that, what would he find? In or on our heart? Would he find any wicked way? What would he find? You see, with those verses, other verses in mind, it gives us a keen appreciation for this admonition that David was making to his son. When he said, "Know God, serve him, and remember that the Lord searches your heart and understands all the imaginations of your thoughts." Remember back in early in the book of Genesis, God knew the evil imaginations of the hearts of men in the days of Noah, according to Genesis 6 and in verse 5. What a sad time. Shortly after the creation of the world, when God looked down and saw that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. has that ability. We do not. Remember, the Lord searches our hearts. And our Lord taught that it's our hearts that can defile us before God. In Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. And we shall give account for our thoughts, our actions, and even for every idle word that we speak, according to Matthew 12 and verse 36. Son, know God, serve God, and remember that the Lord searches all hearts. But that's not all. He also says in verse 9, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. And then he says this, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. A couple things there, but let's look at the first part of that. If thou seek him. Now the admonition is, son, seek God. Seek the Lord. He just said, the Lord searcheth all the hearts and he understands all the imagination of the thoughts. Seek him. Seek the Lord. And what's the promise? That if you'll do that, he will be found a thief. What does it mean to seek God or to seek the Lord here? It means an earnest looking for something. A great effort to find something. Just like in the New Testament, the woman lost the coin and she looked till she found it. The father looked for the return of his son. Same idea. Jesus came seeking and saving the lost. An effort to find something. In this case, it's the Lord. Look for and find the Lord. You know, there are not nearly enough people that are looking for the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 29 and in verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me for me with all your heart. See, it points up the problem that exists, I'm afraid, in the world. That oftentimes the search is not really complete. When ye shall search for me with all your heart, then ye shall find me. It's not just a casual search, is it? It's a diligent search. And therefore, Solomon's admonition to his son is to seek him. And if you'll do that, the diligent search, he will be found of thee. You know, some sought the Lord for the wrong reason. During his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ was sought for the wrong reason. And therefore, they were rebuked of the Lord, like in John 6 and in verse 26. When Paul went to Athens, as we had recently studied through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, you might remember in verse 27, that the Bible says that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. It's a good verse. Though he be not far from every one of us, there still has to be a search. Well, it says, well, he's not that far. No, he's not. But he still says that we have to seek, we have to feel after him, and we have to find him. Therefore, seek the Lord. Eternal life is promised to those who seek things like glory and honor and immortality, according to Paul in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 7. What are we seeking? Who are we seeking? What are we seeking for? Is it wealth or pleasure? Are some seeking for power? There are many things that a man or woman can seek, things they can seek for. But what a great admonition. Seek the Lord. I know of no better one that we can seek than the Lord. And then those words in 1 Chronicles 28 and in verse 9 when he says, if you forsake the Lord, he will cast thee off forever. You see that in the last part of verse 9? If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. We've learned that that's true. Still true today. But, what's the other side here? We need to know this as well. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You know, sometimes we've got to see both sides of the thing to really understand it completely, don't we? And I suppose this is one of those things. We not only need to see the blessings of seeking God and realizing that if we'll seek him and be found of him, that we will be found of him, rather. But we need to also know that if we don't, and if we forsake the Lord for some reason, he'll cast us off forever. You see, this is a serious admonition. You know, it was going to get pretty serious here for Solomon, real quick. When he stepped into this new position as king and leader over this nation, God's people, David knew the seriousness, responsibilities that his son was stepping into. He knew that he was going to be the one that was going to build a house for the Lord. David wasn't able to do that. He knew it would be his son who would take that responsibility and would have to build all things according to the pattern of God. Know this, my son. Know this. If you forsake the Lord, he will cast you off forever. What does it mean to forsake the Lord? Literally, it means to give up, to renounce, or to leave. You see, some seek, find, but then they forsake for one reason or another. And the admonition is a very simple one here. Son, once you've found the Lord, don't leave him. Don't forsake him. Is that a good admonition? You see, if we do the Lord's will as he has promised, the book of Hebrews 13 and in verse 5 promises, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, it's man that does the forsaking. How many times has God forsaken us? We forsake God when we turn aside and do that which is evil in his sight. If we forsake the Lord after obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, he can turn aside from us. Think about being cast off or cast out forever. The book of Joshua, certainly one of the great books of the Old Testament, is the book of Joshua. the book of Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 20. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he hath done you good. Did the people always remember that? No, they did not. Here, as there was an earnest call for the people to serve the Lord, you know, it had just been said, "But as for me and my house," verse 15, "we will serve the Lord." Joshua had said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose ye this day whom ye will serve." You've got a choice. Whether the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And on this occasion, the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Joshua told the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." He said, "If you forsake the Lord," in verse 20, "and serve other gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And what did the people say in verse 21? "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And then that caused him, of course, to talk about some of the things that they needed to do and some of the things that they needed to put away. But I mention that because man has always been called upon to serve the Lord, to seek the Lord, to know the Lord, with an appreciation that if we forsake the Lord, he will cast us off. Good admonition. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Good words, aren't they? Good admonitions 3,000 years ago. What about today? Still good, aren't they? Just as good. Just as applicable. You got some things to say to the son? Those be good things to say to the son. You got some things you need to say to the daughter? Those be good things to say to the daughter? Sure. Be good things to say to someone else? Absolutely. Those are all good things that we can continue to say today, with an appreciation of what this father had to say to his son so long ago. Would you know God? Would you serve God? Would you be found of him? You can do that today. As you hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What a great promise for us today. He went on to say, "He that believeth not shall be damned," or condemned, "shall be lost." He will cast thee off forever. Is that not what that's about? To be saved eternally, it takes hearing, believing, and obeying. but to be lost forever in the devil's hell. Just don't believe. It's all it takes. If you're here this afternoon with a desire to obey the gospel, we'll help you with that. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. To be found of Him, and then to keep all the days of your life serving the Lord in faithfulness. Trust that you'll do that, that you'll put on Christ. As we stand and we sing this invitation song, we invite you to come.